Good morning. It's Monday, March 4th, 2024. And in our study today, we'll look at the 15th section of Psalm 119, where each of the eight verses begin with the Hebrew letter Samech, S-A-M-E-C-H. And the design of this letter, this Hebrew alphabetical letter, it's closed on all sides, kind of reminiscent of a circle. And in some Jewish studies, this Samech letter acknowledged the symbol of being surrounded by support and protection. It means to lean upon, to uphold, to support. And the letter, as I said, being closed on all the sides like a circle, it has no beginning, no end, which would make us think of eternity, infinity, and certainly the perpetuity of the support and protection. That's our faithful Father, and we'll see that theme of divine care and intervention throughout verses 113 through 120. So in verse 113, Samech, David says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Now, I mentioned in our last study that we would, at a future time, take a closer look into believers hating things or people. Well, that future time is today. And since there are many scriptures that translate God as hating or despising or loathing, we're going to look at that first. Then we'll look at hatred as it pertains to human beings hating something with a better understanding of what is meant. First of all, the very foundations of the Word of God speak to His infinite love and His faithfulness. How long? Unto all generations. He is perfect in all of His ways. When it comes to divine love or any other attribute that proclaims the flawless nature of God, He does not change. God's nature is fixed. It's settled in the heavens of God's abode, as we read in a recent study. With God's love, there are no degrees of fluctuation, not even a smidgen. There are many degrees or levels of ill will working in opposition to God. Satan tempts folks a little here, a little there, degree by degree, step by step, luring them down into the dark world of evil. So it is an understandable tendency for us to come away thinking of extremes as opposites. Love, hate, light, darkness, truth, lies, God's wisdom, foolishness, or the word calls it the wisdom of this world as well. You know, those sound like opposites, but the accuracy is this. Hate is really the absence of love. Darkness is really the absence of light. Lies, they're missing the truth. And there is no godly wisdom abiding in the wisdom of this world. And yet, on the other hand, love, light, truth, and God's wisdom have no lack. There is no absence of anything godly. There's nothing further to be added. Everything is there. Everything is complete. So nothing can accurately be called the opposite of God, because there is nothing comparable to Him. He is only perfect love, pure light, unerring truth, and infinite wisdom. And according to God's own word, divine love, light, truth, and His wisdom are in our lives at our own choice and our own asking. And we've seen over these many, many weeks now how David was always asking for every good thing from God's perfection. He wanted it all. In Psalm 84:11, David acknowledged that the Lord God is a sun and a shield, giving grace and glory, all while withholding no good thing from them that walk uprightly. So, how one conducts his or her life is a personal choice. Am I going to walk uprightly, or am I going to walk on the wild side? You know, the outcome of one's life is governed by personal choice. And that personal choice is their very own. They have the ownership of it. They have the ownership of it. God's choice has always been that he would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. God's eternal calling has always been for mankind to choose life, Deuteronomy 30:19. And in choosing life and blessings, think about the godly attributes that are present within his nature that we receive through the new birth. You know, choosing the paths of the razzle-dazzle world results in death and cursing. And God says, choose life and blessings. I've read and perhaps have repeated that when it says God hates, it really means God has no love for something or someone. But you know, how silly when you think about it. When I think about it, I turn red. I'm embarrassed. But how illogical it is to say that. That's who God is. God is love, and his love will always be there. Historically, when people make a choice and find it was the wrong one, they're going to find someone else to blame. And that's been the way the devil has handled God since the beginning of his downfall, his fall. Don't blame me. It's his fault. And he hides. He blames God for everything. Everything. I don't hate you. God hates you. I'm trying to give you this razzle-dazzle wonderful life on earth here. God's screwing it all up. You've got to walk this way, and you've got to give up that, and you've got to do this. Meanwhile, you're giving up the gold for the fool's gold. You know, when the word speaks of God hating, loathing, despising, and there's other similar words, it really means that he is absent by reason of one's own free will choice. It's not God's choice to be absent. He went on record in Deuteronomy 30, hey, choose me. When God is rejected, obviously his attributes are going to be absent. That would be his love. Now, he's still going to love you, but you're not going to receive it because you've turned your back. You've rejected it. Or not you, but you understand what I mean. His love, his light, his truth, his wisdom, they simply are not there. Not by God's choosing. But with God absent in our lives, it's a mess. And living life is like dying ever so slowly. That's why it's so electrifying to see in this psalm, this prayer, this talk, this communication between David and God. How earnestly David yearned to have God's laws and his blessings. He didn't want to miss out on the fruit of even one blessing resulting in loving God's law. I hate every vain thought, but thy law do I love. You know, that's how it is for God. So, it's not that he has withheld. It's that we have pushed him away. and his attributes simply are absent. So that's how it is for God. Now for the human element. We receive the nature of God in the new birth. But unlike God, who is spirit, we live inside fleshly bodies. So when the word speaks of humans hating something or someone, it differs from God because our earthen vessels do experience fluctuating emotions and feelings. God doesn't have those. Now, I want to read from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, TWOT, for the Hebrew word, a definition for the Hebrew word for hate. Now, I am not reading it to give the work a positive shout out, but I want to use it to point out how the enemy does not pass up even one chance, even within the theological communities, to infect our minds with myths about what God thinks and does. The devil will work anywhere in any way to get us mixed up in our thinking, to get us confused or doubtful in our expectations. You know, he's always chiseling away at our foundation, which should be, thus saith the Lord. You know, any old way the evil spirits can get us tossing around on the waves of the world, he will stoop to anything. So for the word hate, the TWOT reads, hate expresses an emotional attitude toward persons and things which are opposed, detested, despised, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. It is, therefore, the opposite of love. Whereas love draws and unites, hate separates and keeps distant. The hated things or persons are considered odious, utterly unappealing. You know, this theological work and many, many others apply this definition of the Hebrew word for hate to both God and man. And honestly, when I walk away from that definition, among many other things, I think of God as a self-righteous snob. Because God's love is always there for people. It is always there. He doesn't detest. He doesn't despise. There's no one that he wishes to have no contact with. There's no one that he wishes to not have a relationship with. It's exactly wrong on so many points. It is not the opposite of love. You know, you can see how this is a problem. Hate cannot be the opposite of love. However, with every ounce of venom, hate is in opposition to the work of divine love. It's in opposition, but it is not the opposite. And secondly, it said hate expresses an emotional attitude. God doesn't have an emotional side that fluctuates according to our actions and feelings. A few studies ago, we read Numbers 23:19. It's a verse that said God is not a man that he should lie. And the word for man, the word for not a man, expresses an absolute negativity. It's a negation, totally. God does not have the nature of man. He has the nature of God. There's a difference, right? And in this verse, lying, in this Numbers 23:19, lying is used to describe the nature of mankind. The nature of man has feelings and emotion. God doesn't. So this is a figure of speech contrasting the nature of God and the nature of mankind. The nature of God is emotionless. The nature of mankind overflows with them. The nature of God is shared with mankind when mankind chooses of his free will to confess Jesus as Lord and is saved, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10. So, in this definition we just read, it is said that hate expresses an emotional attitude and is said to be the opposite of hate. So, while the flesh definitely can express emotional attitudes, God cannot. Now, I hope that's clear. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of sometimes light, sometimes darkness, sometimes gray." No. The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God just has one nature. And once born again, humans receive God's nature as well. However, we continue to contend with the feelings and emotions of our fleshly packaging. Our new nature will never change because we're born again. It's one and done. But our feelings and emotions can change, and that's why the Word instructs us so much on feelings and emotions. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, the mind of Christ, it leads us through those moments where we are emotional. It leads us through those moments when we are tempted to just crash and burn. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." And if we look at according to the definition I just read from the TWOT, born again ones still have emotions. And we must understand that emotions are attitudes or feelings. I've surely said on probably many occasions, "Oh, I hate the devil." You know, I speak that out of my emotion because of all the evil he has brought into the world. And maybe that day he's aiming at me. Philippians 4:8 is there to encourage us through our thinking during these emotional upheavals when we're feeling like, "Oh, I hate the devil." Where does "oh, I hate the devil" fit into God's will for our thinking? It's not mentioned once in Philippians 4:8. You know, expressing my emotion doesn't do one thing to help my situation. It doesn't empower me. The power of our Lord God comes to bear when we are thinking honestly, justly, purely, lovely, and so on. There is no praise in thinking about how much I hate the devil. You know, it's just negative energy to even be thinking about him in that way. So the key to understanding the hate that we covered back in verse 104 in a previous study where David said he hated every false way, and then here in verse 113. And there's many other places in the Bible where describing human feelings, attitudes, and emotions, the word hate is used. But here with David, He's describing his human feelings, his attitudes, his emotion, and he's going to the right place. He's dropping it off with God. And boy, we can talk to God about anything. We can get very nitty gritty about how we feel. And then he lifts us up. He encircles us with his protection. He provides us a refuge. So David said, he hates vain thoughts. And notice vain, it's in italics, letting us know that it was added, hopefully, for clarity. But thoughts here refers to divided, half-hearted thinking in a religious sense, where we've just retemorized something and it's a religious thing. It's half-hearted. It's just memorized. It's not remembering. It's just rote. We can relate to that. Being a believer, I hate divided thoughts too. They cause me to stagger. They waver me in my believing actions. And how can I take a solid step with confidence if I'm wavering on a promise of God? Let's look at James chapter 1, starting in verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Okay? So if you want something, ask, and he's going to give it. He's liberal. It shall be given to him. It doesn't sound like a God that's withdrawn because he despises your sin. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, and that's a man with wavering, uncertain, or doubting thoughts. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He can't function. He staggers. He doesn't have a good footing. And I must say, I agree with David. I hate that too. And when the enemy sends a snare or temptation my way, standing on the truth, we all know it can be challenging. David says he loves the law. And how understandable this is as a comparison from man's point of view. I love the word, but hate the lies of the world. Both words, hate and love, they aptly express David's adamancy of thought and feelings about truth and error. That's what he's communicating. And despite all this opposition that he's getting from the evil spirit realm, David recognizes the unchanging loving kindness of God. And he also keeps telling God, reminding God, my heart is all for you. And he kept that heart of his, kept him in sweet fellowship with the only one true God. Verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. God will always be our place of refuge, and he will always be a shield for us. His word sets for us the hope of our expectations. It all hinges on God is faithful, and it all hinges on our receiving God into our life so that we do not have his absence. Verse 115. Hating the divided thoughts, here's what David did. He said, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Not much double-mindedness there, right? Verse 116. David was going to preserve the word in his life because it would guard him from dangers. He knew that. And today, believers have access in the name of Jesus Christ because it is our legal right as sons of God to say, evil, you depart from me in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, we have the word authored and underwritten with the finger of God's own hand. He is our everything in our time of need, and He's our everything in the time of great joy. He is always our everything. Verse 116, uphold me, which means support me, sustain me, according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed or disappointed in my hope. Verse 117, he continues, hold thou me up, support me, and I shall be safe. That means he's going to be delivered and victorious in his battles. You hold me up, Lord. You support me, and I will be safe. And I will be delivered. I will be victorious. And I will have respect or regard to thy statutes continually. And I love it how in those moments where we've just been really under the gun, that sweet taste of victory, that sweet taste of deliverance, doesn't it just cause you to stand in awe of what has just taken place? There's no books other than the Bible that can really communicate it. But there you have experienced the parting of the sea for yourself at God's own hand. Verse 118, thou hast trodden down, and that means shaken off or tossed aside, all them that err or go astray, whether it's out of ignorance or just by mistake, just inadvertently. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is a falsehood. It's a betrayal. Verse 119, thou puttest away, which means put an end to, you put an end to all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. Now, dross is the key to this verse. Dross is the impurities that come to the top when purifying silver. When it's heated up to a certain temperature, all those impurities bubble to the top and they skim it off, leaving pure silver. Well, if God's word does that to our lives, wouldn't you love the testimonies? Of course, that's why we love them. It takes the dross off of our lives, out of our lives. And when the dross comes to an end, what remains is that pure silver. And it is the word that purifies or puts away those impurities. It brings an end to the dross, to the impurities. Welcome to the renewed mind. I mean, that's really what it leads us to. You put on the word bubbles the impurities out of your life. And there you have it. The outcome of free will and personal choice is written into the word and witnessed by the heavens and the earth, as is the outcome of the wicked. In David's amazement of how God's word worked just as he has said, he marvels in this last verse of this section, concentrating on support, safety, and protection. And it's a little more on what I just spoke about, that awe that we have in times of just when deliverance is so clear. He says in verse 120, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid, or respectful of thy judgments. You know, his human flesh shivered. That's happened to me. I'm sure you too. The hairs on his body stood up on end at his comprehension, his understanding, this experience of the true justice of a just God. And even though David has said he loved God and all the aspects of his word, even though he has said God has made him wise and that he understands, he still is in absolute and utter awe to witness the perfection of all God's greatness in this action of delivering him. There is nothing to compare. There's no opposites. Only opposition, and lots of that. But it's not God that's opposed. God has nothing to be opposed to. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And hating and hatred are the absence of God's light and his love. And not that God is withholding it or has no love, but it is that the one choosing has made the wrong choice in pushing God away, making all those godly attributes as though they're missing in action. They're still there. God hasn't changed. Everything's intact. He's not withholding it. It's our choice. We can let it flow, or we can close it up. As always, we love you, and we certainly pray and trust God's insights into this will help you in understanding how to approach the difficult verses in light of the clear ones. Hold fast to the truth that is clear and solid. That's our exhortation. God bless you.